Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning, and it's pretty awesome morning to get to be together. I'm not sure what happened to me this morning exactly, but I've got just a real strong sense of thanksgiving. I don't know if that ever happens to you. I'll admit that over the last several weeks, and some of you who are closest to me may have noticed this, I've felt like I've been kind of in a rocky place a little bit, like just having some real self-doubt, I guess. As I look around the room and as I preach from Sunday to Sunday, I started second-guessing myself a little bit. And this weekend has been pretty powerful for me. I just got back from the men's retreat, and next year, the fellows in the room, I'd love to have you there with me. We had a wonderful time together, but it was powerful for me as well, and a kind of a recharge. And I'm thankful this morning as I'm looking around, and I recognize this is probably only half of our body here this morning, but I'm happy to see you, and I'm looking forward to breaking open God's Word with you, and just digging in and seeing what God has to say this morning. It's really, we're finishing our series this morning, and what's really incredible about this final step is this is really the big charge that God gives us, that Jesus gives us one big charge. And of course, there's a lot of things that go into this. You know, it starts with belief and it starts with understanding, but one of the final things that Jesus said when he left us with this mission was, go and make disciples of all nations. And Matthew chapter 28, and those of us who have kind of been in and around church know this as the Great Commission. And so Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And it just makes me think that, you know, all of us are in business in some sense. You know, maybe your business is you're still a student. There's some students in the room. Maybe that's your business. Maybe your business is police. Maybe your business is Firestone. Maybe your business is, you know, even waiting tables, man, or you know, working with rats. We've got some cool, really cool, gifted people in here that do incredible things, and we all have business, right? This is what life is about. Maybe your business is being a mother. But we all have business, right? But I think what's been really burdening me lately is my business is the church. But I've been looking at it so wrongly. I've been feeling a strong weight, a strong burden there, because I keep thinking, what do I need to do? What is it that I need to do more? And the part I'm missing about that is it's not just my business. You know, it's not my business at all, in a sense. It's Christ's business, you know. And I'm using that term really loosely, because church is something different than normal business. But there's this guy named Peter Drucker, who, if you've been in leadership circles at all, he's kind of a leadership guru. And he asks these two really important questions. He says, what business are you in, and how's business? And the fact is, as believers, we all share this one unifying job. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And for you, maybe that starts at home. Maybe it starts with your friends. Maybe it starts with your coworkers. So the question is, what's your business? Check, I know. It's called be a disciple who makes disciples. This is my business. And so the probing question for you this morning, as we dig into the text, how is business? How's it going? Are you the type of person that is, with everything they can do, by the power of the Holy Spirit, trying more and more to look like Jesus? This is what you've got your heart set on, your goals are set on. I want to be less of the things that are messed up and broken, and I want to be a whole lot more of who Jesus wants me to be. I want to look more and more like Him, so that my friends, my family, my coworkers, those people I run into, will see Christ as He truly is. How is business going? We want to talk about this morning how worship and witness is reproducible. That this thing that you're doing, not just on Sunday mornings, but this thing you're doing Monday through Sunday, is reproducing itself. And if you've got kids, you've not just reproduced, you have now set yourself up to leave a legacy. And how is that legacy going to go? Are you going to show these children that worship and witness is what you're about? That you're about being like Jesus? But it goes so much beyond that. As we look at our text today, we're in the book of 2 Timothy. And Paul is looking at Timothy like a spiritual son. And this is what's incredible about the faith. That's what's incredible about going to church together is, you know, I know that there's been hurts. Maybe you've experienced hurts in church. But this is family. It's supposed to be family. We should be looking at one another like brothers and sisters who hurt with each other, who suffer with each other, but we also rejoice together and we take care of one another. This is church. We see this in the earliest creation of the church here with Paul and Timothy. And so I want to dig in right here. I just want to remind you, you know, Romans chapter 12, this is our aim. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. This is your end game, that you would present yourself as a living sacrifice. And we're going to see how Paul digs in on that a little further in 2 Timothy. So let's turn there together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, wonderful passage here. One of my dad's favorites, Pastor Gary and Wilson, he calls this the Tim 2, what is it, 2 Tim 2 2. So if you ever want to try to do some scripture memory, Tim 2 2 is right in here. Just picture two Tims and two twos. I don't know if that helps you, but all right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, here we go, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I've said. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. God bless His word. Amen. Lord, I'm praying that you will speak through this today, Lord. Be with us in your name. Here's what I want you to see first and foremost. We can make our worship and witness reproducible by first sharing the source of our strength. Sharing the source of our strength. I love how Paul lays this one out in 2 Timothy here. He comes right out of the gate and says, "You then, my child." So there's a relationship going on between Paul and Timothy that is the kind of relationship we should experience often. It's not that Paul in this situation is literally Tim's dad. That's not the case. Timothy has a Greek father. No mention is really made of him in the scripture. We know that Timothy was raised more by his mother and grandmother. You can read this in other parts of scripture, but Paul is his spiritual father. Paul took Timothy under his wing and saw something in him, saw a man that he could entrust with the most valuable information that we'll ever have. And so he meets Timothy on his journey, and Timothy just falls in love with not just the gospel, but the person of Paul as a person that would be a mentor to him and a father figure to him. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, men and women, and you've experienced someone who's not blood of yours at all, but has become like a parent in your life. And I had wonderful parents, but every one of us needs this kind of individual. There was men in my life growing up that were like spiritual fathers, that were able to show me and teach me things that my father was just having a hard time getting through to me. It's not that he didn't know what to tell me, it's just I had a hard time listening all the time to blood. But guys like Greg Gergoni and Anthony Vahala, these are guys that have gone on the mission field at this point, and they were youth pastors of mine growing up, just guys that, you know, this guy named Anthony used to show up at my house and make me run. He was like that was his thing. He ran over at Barton College in Wilson, and I was trying to do track at the time, and he would show up at my house. I called him the persecutor because he would always show up right after I had just drank a big thing of Coke. And I don't know if you've ever run right after drinking a soda, but that happened so often. I'd be burping and just like, oh, I'm going to die on this run. But he was good for that. Not only was he good for my physical fitness, but he was good for my spiritual fitness. You know, he was the kind of guy that was giving me truth, that was sharing the source of his strength. Look what Paul says next. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened. This is a passive verb here, so it's not the sense here that we're going to, by our own effort, be strengthened. Like, we're going to get stronger. The effort is actually taking place by God's grace in us. That we're now more relying on the grace of God in us. And that's really great news for me, because I don't often have the ability to be strong. I want to, I have the desire, but I fall short. Thankfully, the grace and the mercy of Christ, the salvation through Christ, is something he did for us, and we don't have to do. We more have to accept and rely upon. And this is wonderful news today. That's what he's telling Timothy here. Look, my son, just lean in on this grace in Jesus. Timothy's going through some struggles, and we could get into a lot of this here. He's a young man, so young men in the audience, this is where Timothy's coming from. He's dealing with an older generation. He's dealing with some older folks at the church, and he's at Ephesus probably at this point, and he's feeling weak. He's feeling like, I don't have what it takes to do this job, and maybe you've been in his boat from time to time, but he's telling Timothy, look, no matter what your struggle is, whether it's you're feeling too small, too insignificant, it's not about your ability. It's about God's ability and your availability. Will you just say yes? Will you just say, okay, I believe that God is good and his grace is great, and I'm just going to lean in on that. I've been kind of having to tell myself these kind of things lately, that, you know what, I'm a cool guy, sure, that's great, you know, some people might want to hang out with me or whatever. I make friends pretty easy, but that's not what brings people to church, is it? What brings people to church is Christ. So it doesn't matter how great of a guy I am, or any of, maybe, I mean, our children's workers, those are some phenomenal people. One of them is really pretty. She's mine, though. You can't have her. So people might come in and look back there and go, man, they got it going on back there. And if they do, that, my mind is blown, because we are so dissatisfied with those rooms from time to time. But the people are here to work, and they're trying hard, and they want to. But that's not what brings people to church. What brings people to church is the grace of Christ. We got to lean in on that. And not just me, every one of us. What's our business? Disciple making. It's not just police or pharmacy or dentistry or whatever your profession. It's not just that, although God has commissioned you and given you the ability to do that. Your main mission, your business, is disciple making. Show them the grace of Christ. Be strengthened. How does that happen? You got to lean in first. This is God's unmerited favor. He's telling Timothy, look, haven't you seen me on this journey? Like, we've been together so long, Timothy, and you've seen me get imprisoned. You've seen me get flogged in the public square. Most of us haven't dealt with the kind of horrible things that these early first century Christians had to deal with. Most of us, maybe we've dealt with some verbal persecution, which is heavy, I know, and that's hard, especially if it's somebody you care about that gives you that. But he's telling Timothy, look, it's not me that got through this, okay? It's the grace of Christ. And so I want you to lean in on that just like I leaned in on that. Don't miss this morning, folks, that it's not our power that makes this work. What people, the great news about this is it doesn't matter how you wake up in the morning. It doesn't really matter so much that you got it all together. Like some of us really think, if I'm gonna be a disciple maker, in a sense that I'm gonna help people see Jesus, I'm gonna lead people towards the truth. Most of us have this feeling of, well, I'm not equipped to do that. I don't feel ready to do that. Like, maybe you feel like you don't know enough, whatever these reasons are, and they may be valid reasons for you. But what's wonderful about this news is it doesn't matter if you are or aren't equipped. Like, it would be great, and that's my goal as a shepherd, as a pastor, to try to equip you better. But the fact is this, people need the grace of Jesus. And no matter how well or unwell you verbalize it, God does the work. And that's good news for me. I hope that's good news for you. That as you're talking to whoever's coming to your mind even right now, to your heart even right now, that, okay, my goal is not necessarily to have it all together. My goal is to be available and just say, okay, God, I'll take a shot. I'll talk to my sibling. I'll talk to my mother. I'll talk to my coworker. I'm just going to take a shot. See what God can do. See what His grace can do. Let them see that. Let them see that above all else, that you've leaned in on the strength of God. Because in a lot of ways, we've dealt with some hard things as individuals. And when people get to see what got us through it, that the grace of Christ is what got us through it, that's a powerful thing. Look down at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul's writing this saying, man, when I'm weak, God can be strong. When I'm weak, Christ can rest upon me. This is valuable. Ephesians 6 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Where are you leaning at? Where do you find your strength? I'm looking around the room, and there's some strong individuals in the room in certain ways. Maybe strong in spirit, strong in strength. Marcus looks pretty strong. I don't know. It might be all a facade. But there's some strong people, man. Strong will. A lot of willpower, a lot of desire. There's strength in the room. But where does strength lead you? To failure. Unless your strength is in the Lord. This is where the grace comes from. It's a really cool concept here. The ancient word here that's used is dunamis, which if you've been in churches, you may have heard this before. It's kind of where we get the word dynamite. Okay, so there's some meaning behind the word dynamite. Believe it or not, it's not just a cool word that somebody blew something up one day and said, "Ooh, let's name it dynamite." It probably came from the Greek word, which means power or strength. And of course, that stuff can blow things up. And there's a sense here that he's saying your dunamis, your dynamite, the thing that's unlit in your life, this ready-made thing that's ready to explode and take over, is Christ in you. And you've just got to light the match. You've got to make a decision that, okay, I've made the first decision that Christ is my Savior. I believe in what He's done for me in the gospel and the cross and the resurrection. I believe these things. I have now accepted this power. So now I got to lean in on it. I got to light that fuse and let God do an amazing work. This word also has this idea of like a twisted rope, that there's a sense here that, you know, we need to unify our lives with Christ so that He can make us stronger, that in our weakness, He is made strong. This is really wonderful news for me this morning. Are you relying on the power of your own, just your own personality or your own strengths, or are you finally coming to a place where you realize, you know, I'm good at some things, but God's even better? Something I'd never noticed this past weekend, just going back through the scripture where Christ calls out the fishermen and calls out Peter and these guys. And he gets in Peter's boat first, and it wasn't too long ago I preached on this, but this is some good stuff, man. He gets in his boat, he preaches. We don't really know what he preached, but I bet it was rock solid because he is the Son of God. So we're going to assume he killed it. And he tells Peter, he says, "All right, so let's go fishing." And Peter has a rebuttal, because Peter and these other guys, professional fishermen, it's the middle of the day, we've been fishing all night, we ain't catching nothing, these waters are cursed, we ain't going back out there. He didn't say all that, I'm just giving you a little more, giving you my take. So they go out in the deep water. He said, "All right, Jesus, you just preached a rocking message, clearly you got something going on. You're a rabbi, you're a priest, okay, we'll go, let's do this. If nothing else, maybe you'll give me some more insight." This is what I'm thinking, Peter. I don't know what he's processing. They go out, what do? They start fishing in like the deepest part of the water. Any of you who have been fishing know this shouldn't work. There's no reason this should work. It's middle of the day, deep waters, why? And they break their nets with so much fish. Break them. They come back to shore. Jesus says, follow me. What do? They make two choices here, and one of them I hadn't thought about. One of the choices is, I'm just going to leave everything behind and follow you, which is an incredible thing to do anyway. Can you imagine just saying, you know what, I'm done doing what I'm doing right now. This guy Jesus showed up, and I'm out. I'm just going to follow him. That's a bold step. But not only that, they just had the biggest catch of their career. I mean, breaking the boats kind of catch, and what did they leave behind? That too. They left at the moment of their greatest success. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Like, I finally nailed it. But this Jesus is calling me. And what that story tells me is a couple of things. You lean in on Jesus, you lean in on his strength, because he's a better fisherman than you are. He doesn't have to play by the rules you have to play by. Do you want me preaching up here or Jesus preaching? Don't even play that game with me. I'm sitting down. Get up here, Jesus. I want to hear it too. He's a better preacher. He's a better fisherman. He's better at your job than you are. No doubt. The very tools you're working with, he thunk of way before man ever did. He's better at our job. So let's lean in. Let's be strong in Christ, because he can do all of this stuff to a level that we couldn't imagine. He's the best father, the best spouse. Lean in. Lean in. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Sharing what was entrusted to us. Sharing what was entrusted to us. Verse 2, you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach. What you've heard from me. This word heard here is a little broader than just something you verbally hear. It's more the sense here of something you've not only heard me say, but you've seen me do, you've observed me do. And he's telling Timothy, he said, haven't you seen my walk with the Lord for all these years? Haven't you seen how I worshiped in Galatia and Corinth and all these different places? You were with me on this journey. Didn't you see how I witnessed, how I poured my life out for these people? Timothy, do what I did. Entrust this stuff to someone else. We don't have Paul or Timothy before us right now, but the reason we're sitting in this room right now is because Paul taught Timothy, and Timothy taught someone else. And if you go back in early ancient history, you can see how the apostle John the Beloved, you know, the one that was probably the young buck in all the disciples, he taught this guy named Polycarp, and that's a cool name. Name your son that, Polycarp. And he taught this guy named Irenaeus, who taught this guy named Clement, who taught this guy named, I think, Tertullian or something right in there. If this interests you, we can talk. But there's a sense here that the gospel kept getting passed on like a baton. And this is what we must do, or there's going to be a drop. We should be thankful for guys like Paul and Timothy that kept this thing going, and somehow the grace of God kept this thing going from generation to generation so that we could serve a holy God. And if we don't take this step, then who's going to miss it? Pass on the baton, observe it, see other people doing it, and then live by that and entrust it to others. Commit this to others. This word entrust here is awesome, man. It's this idea of make a deposit. Make a deposit in someone else's bank account. Help set the table for them. There's a sense here that in this spiritual relationship, that when you lead someone to the Lord, you get the luxury of being a part of maybe their journey, their walk with God, that you get to make these deposits into their life, that you get to actually be a part of helping them grow and know God better. This is incredible that we get to be a part of this, that Jesus didn't just come and take it over and said, you humans have screwed all this up, man. I've got to run the show now. But no, Christ entrusted his gospel to broken people. What a wonderful thing that we get to be a part of it, even though we know we're not perfect. And there's this There's this idea that a spiritual father, a spiritual mother would help lead this other individual to be more like Jesus. It's just like when we raise our kids. I mean, I don't know how everybody has parented, but I bet a lot of you have done some similar things to what I've done. My son, Nate, he now has a savings account, if you want to call it that. There have been times he has more money than me, which is sad, okay? But how did that happen? Well, I can tell you right now, Nate, he's 7. He doesn't know how to start a bank account, okay? He's pretty smart, but he ain't that smart, all right? And he don't have money, okay? He has birthdays and stuff where his in-laws mostly, who don't have a whole lot of money, they give him money. I mean, they just... They're a gifting kind of family, man. That's how they roll. My family's a bunch of tightwads, but God love them. I'm a tightwad, too. I understand it. Okay, off subject. Forget I said that. Just put that over there in the circular file. The point of this is we make a deposit, right? We make a deposit so that our kids can have a bank account. It's like $25 or something. So I did that. I said, okay, I'll make this initial deposit, son. There's another sense here that our kids are just too fumbly-bumbly to set the table, you know? For me at least, I don't even want them trying. Not yet, okay? You're going to spill mess everywhere. No. Me and my wife, we're going to set the table. We're going to get the plates ready, the cups ready. You guys just sit down. And the key is just sit still. Now, very hard to get that to happen. But just sit still. And we're going to eat. We're going to pray together. We're going to do this thing. Set the table. As a spiritual investor, as a disciple making disciples, will you simply make some initial deposits in people's lives? Will you set the table? What you can't control is whether or not people will sit still and eat the meal. You can't control that, but you can set the table. You can set that table and trust the message to faithful people. It's interesting that he says faithful men here. The word men is not necessarily to be taken as this is only a manhood message, okay? So women, don't hear that. This is more the concept here of mankind, okay? So he's telling Timothy to entrust this message to faithful people, to mankind in general. We know this because Paul instructs Titus to get the faithful women to instruct other faithful women. There's not an out clause here where you women get to check out, okay? He's talking about mankind. I hope you see that there. But the differentiation here is not men, women, but rather faithfulness. You're looking for people who are faithful. You're looking to entrust this message to people who would actually believe it, live it out, share it. I think there's a sense that you would throw the seed out everywhere and hope that some of it sprouts up. But when you start seeing some people sprout, that's when you really dig in and start entrusting and giving it. You can't disciple someone who doesn't want it, all right? So that's what he's saying here. Look for those faithful people. I like what Oswald Chambers has to say about this. I read his devotion from time to time. I would recommend it. He says, the goal of faithfulness is not that we will do work for God, but that He will be free to do His work through us. So that's what you're looking for, not just in yourself, but in other people. You're not looking for perfect people because you won't find them. You're looking for people who will let God work through them, who are able to teach. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Philippians 4 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Pass this stuff on. Guard it. Guard the deposit. Someone somewhere made a deposit in you. Someone. Maybe you're in the room today and you're still kind of struggling with what that deposit really means to you. Maybe you're still kind of dealing with belief and how much you want Christ to really be life for you. Maybe you're there. But people have made some deposits. For me, it was my parents, but many other people made deposits that got me to this point. And Paul's saying, I want you to not only guard that in your life, guard that deposit, I want you to entrust this to other people. How selfish would it be for us to keep the best news that ever was? How selfish. We can't do that. Because we already pass things on, man. I try to make this kind of argument every week that we already do a lot of the things that Christ is commissioning us to do. We just do it for other things. We just got to set our minds on the bigger, better things. We already are really good at passing things on. And here's what I mean by that. There's a lot of people in the room right now that are more than happy to reminisce, okay? And anybody who's honest with themselves knows there's, and I'm talking to guys first, you girls, you talk a lot, so I know this is happening, okay? But here's what I know guys are doing. Guys will get together and have like scar day, where, oh, you want to know how I got this scar? I got run over by a mongoose. I mean, it's National Scar Day, and we're going to talk about these things, and we're going to figure out who's got the best stories, and we're going to talk about the glory days. Me and John get together, and we talk about Army days. We want to reminisce. Why? Because we're passionate about some of these things. We enjoyed some of that time. It helps us understand each other better. Oh, man, you threw one touchdown. I threw 19. This is what we do. We're more than happy to do passing on of information. And as parents, we certainly do this. We don't want our kids to forget the stories we grew up with. Man, this isn't maybe a passion of everyone's, but for me, I really want my kids to not just hear my stories as a child, but I'm hoping that they can hear my grandparents' stories. I want them to get the history of our family. Because there's some interesting stories in there. We already pass things on. Girls, I'm sure you're thinking we're weird right now because y'all pass on way more detailed information. I know this is a fact. Guys are we're more competitive in our nature, I think, to some degree. So most of our conversations are about how I'm better than you, and which is fun. And good spirit, it's fun. Sometimes we've got to punch each other as a result, but this is what people already do. Pass things on. Here's what God told. He told his people to do from Abraham to now. I want you to pass on the information that God is good, that he created the world, that he loves you, that he sent his son to die for you. This grand narrative of redemption that we live under, most important information you can share, pass it on. Look at Psalm chapter 78. This is the people of Israel here. And verse 3 picks up saying, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. But tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children even yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. What's the goal of your legacy? What do you want to reproduce more than anything? Scripture is saying this is the most valuable thing that you could pass on. Like, that there's a great God who loves us and wants to be a part of our lives. Are you passing on this great deposit? Here's the last thing I want you to see. And maybe this is the harder section this morning, all right? Maybe the tougher to deal with. Share in the hard work of discipline. Share in the hard work of discipline. We throw around this term discipleship a lot in church. You might not hear it very often outside of the church. In fact, I don't recall hearing it much at all when I've worked at more in secular world. I don't recall hearing discipleship often. But we talk about it a lot in church. And the crazy thing is that you don't often hear the word discipline along with discipleship, even though they're the same root word. You can't be a disciple without some discipline. Now, when we think discipline, we think dad's about to break out the paddle, all right? And that scares us. That scares some of us. But that's not totally what this word discipline here is about. That's not what being a disciple is totally about, although there is a sense here that there's correction involved. That when we come to Christ, we're not where we should be. That's why we recognize that we needed a Savior. We know we're busted up, and so He wants us to look more like Jesus. So guess what? We got to change. We've got to change a few things. So there's some correction involved. But what Paul's talking about here more than anything is not necessarily that kind of suffering, that kind of persecution. He's talking about more the sense here that we would be training ourselves to be like Jesus, that this would be something we're working at. You know, clearly the Spirit is doing that work in us, that it's His power that grants us that. But our objective, our goal is, I want to look like Christ, and I want other people to see Christ in me. That's what I want. And so I'm going to share in this suffering as a good soldier. I think this is the reason he uses these three cool illustrations here. Soldier, athlete, hardworking farmer. These are not people that are under persecution, okay? So that's not the kind of suffering he's talking about. He's talking about the kind of people that have devoted themselves to a very difficult career. When you decide to become a soldier, you've made the decision that I'm going to leave a lot of things behind in order to serve my country. Especially, you know, modern soldiers, we deal with that. But the ancient soldier that he would be talking to has something even far worse. I mean, we're talking about the kind of people that won't come home for years. They're going to be on the battlefield for years. When you decide to be that kind of soldier, you're making a commitment to suffer. You can't just do what everybody else does. Your goal is to please your commander. Your goal is to do what the army would ask you to do, what the military would ask you to do. So it's that kind of suffering. An athlete's very similar. An athlete here, you know, any of you who have competed know that, man, you got to go through this time where you got to listen to a coach, where you got to do two-a-days, where you got, man, there's these times where you can't do all the fun stuff that maybe some of your friends who aren't playing sports can do. Man, they can just hop, skip, and do whatever they want. I remember playing football in high school. I would go to school from 8 to 3, and then football practice was from 3:30 to like 6:30. I kid you not. It was long, and I think a lot of football programs are like that. I'd get home at 6:30, 7 o'clock at night, eat dinner, do my homework, and it's bedtime. We got to run this show all over again. You're making a commitment to suffer. Why? Well, there's a desire in all of these categories to make a difference, I think. Especially as a soldier and a farmer. As an athlete, there's a sense of glory. I want to do something I love, but also I want to be a victor. Well, most people play the game to win. That's why you suffer. It's you suffer for glory. Paul is saying, think about the way you live for Jesus, the way that we already think about these things. We already know what it means to be these other things. Will you start thinking about Christ like that, that you'll be a soldier for Christ, an amazing athlete for Jesus, a hardworking farmer for the Lord, that you're constantly out in your field by the sweat of your brow, digging, hoeing, digging up weeds for the glory of God? Will you make that decision? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says, we already compete, a lot of us already compete for something that will fade. But those who compete for Christ compete for something that is permanent and everlasting. Will you make this decision? You're already good at this. You already get this. I know what it means to be an athlete or a soldier or one who works hard in the fields. Hebrews chapter 10 says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. He's laying this all out to Timothy. Here's what he's saying. Tim, you are about to endeavor to do something that is very hard to do. And let's be honest, those of us who have tried to be a good witness to others, to disciple others, there are many people who are not ready to hear it. There are many people that do start to come alongside you, but as soon as you start to bring up a few things where they need some training, they need a little self-discipline, as soon as you start to air some of that out in love, man, you're trying your best to just, you know, I struggle with that too, man, but we can't live in sin. We've got to do this because we're becoming like Christ. And some people will wash out in that moment. I'm not ready to change. And he's telling Timothy, look, man, this is not easy work. You're a soldier. You're an athlete. You're a hardworking farmer. And it's not always going to be simple. You're going to have to lay some things aside from time to time. There's going to be a sense here where you've got to work hard. You've got to train your body for this. It doesn't come natural. I mean, if it did, if this was just something that just happened, there'd be a whole lot more saved people. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes trusting and leaning on the Lord, something many of us still struggle to do. Almost all of us find ourselves in some sort of disciplining role already. You know, we find ourselves parenting or coaching or teaching or managing or training. We all already kind of find ourselves in these roles. And you know it can be difficult at times to tell somebody how to do something right. You know, it can be hard to say, you know, that's not the right way to do that. Even if it's something as simple as that's not how this part is supposed to work, all right? Don't put that part there. Don't put that screw in that. No. Don't use wood screws there. No. Just stuff even that simple, you know, we already do that kind of discipline of in our everyday jobs. You know, don't do that. Do this. What Christ is saying through Paul here is sharing this kind of suffering for like the biggest thing, the biggest cause of all. That you'd be the kind of person that would come along other people and say, you know, Christ would have us do this different, you know. This isn't quite the right way to go about it. You're making a decision there that's gonna hurt you in the long run. And that can be hard to say. It can be hard to just come along somebody and say, you see that right there? Don't do that. That's a big hole. Big, big hole. You're going to fall way down to the bottom. And then when you get down there, you're going to look up at me and you're going to say, why did you let me fall in this hole? I told you not to jump in that hole. Don't go down there. And then when you get down there, you can break your leg and you can be mad at me. Don't do this. Some people still jump in the hole. It's hard work. But there's a blessing in this. And I don't want to leave you hanging here. I'm skipping a verse here, Charlie, back there, but go to James chapter 1. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's cool that we get a crown. It's even cooler that we're blessed. That's what I'm hunting for, is the blessing of God. Blessed are you, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. And that's going to come through some trial. It's not always going to be easy, but man, the journey is great. The end game is amazing. We get to actually be a part of the journey of seeing people come to Christ and become more like Christ. And we get to be on this journey and sharing this suffering together. What wonderful news. What legacy are you going to leave behind? How's business? Are you in the business of disciple making? How's it going? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful morning, Lord, and just the amazing sunshine that began to shine in just as we were in here listening to your word. And Lord, I'm just thankful for your greatness. I'm thankful for the many amazing things that you have done in my life, but the many amazing things that I know you are doing in this church and in the lives of every individual in the room. Lord, I'm praying that your presence is very, very well known to everyone, that you're becoming so real to each one of us, Lord, that it's no, there's no mistaking it, that we see your work in our lives, we see your hands at work. I'm praying for that, Lord. I'm praying that this is something we don't miss, because we know that your gospel is always on the move, We know that salvation is such great news that it needs to go everywhere. We know that your grace is so great that we can lean in on it, that your power is so mighty that it's more than enough for us. And so, Father, help us now to just lean in on you. Be empowered by your Spirit and let you live in us, Lord. More than anything, Lord, help us to endeavor to be more like you, to look more and more like Christ so that other people can see Christ in us. Help us to do that, Lord. And I recognize the way that we're going to come about doing that, Lord, is to never ever forget the amazing, amazing works you've done in our lives. But not just that, the amazing work of salvation and the gospel. That should be something we reflect on all the time, and that's what empowers us to live for you, is that we recognize we were broken and yet you still saved us, that we were so far from you, even enemies of yours, but you still came and died for us and rose from the grave for us because you loved us enough to pull us right out of that hole. Help us to not forget that, Lord. Praying for each and every one of these people in the room right now that have different spheres of influence, Lord. There are people in the room right now, Lord, that can reach people I could never, ever get to. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone really far from you, but for some reason, they've befriended us. I'm praying, Lord, that you will give us opportunities. Every person in the room, give us opportunities to simply be a light, to simply be Christ to others. Help us to entrust this valuable, this amazing, this wonderful gospel to faithful people. Help us to be unafraid with it. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to do your work in a way that you would have us do it. In your name we pray. Amen.